Would you turn with me, please, this evening to the Gospel of John? Turning to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Once again, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God tonight, we will gather at the feet of the Savior. Last night and the night before, we were in that house in Bethany with Mary and Martha. Well, we visit that house again tonight. So we're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we begin our reading at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Amen. We'll end our reading there with the earnest prayer, as always, that the Lord will be pleased to speak to us and teach us from this portion of Scripture this evening. Before we consider the Lord's word to our hearts this night, let us once more look to the Lord in prayer. Most loving God and eternal Father, as we still ourselves in thy presence, acknowledging that thou art God alone, we bow humbly before thee, recognizing, dear Lord, afresh tonight, our nothingness, our helplessness, our weakness before thee. And Lord, once again we come and ask thee for help. I pray, O Lord, again tonight for the help and for the power of the third person of the Trinity. I pray, Lord, tonight for the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that thou would empty this vessel and be pleased to fill me. And fill me, Lord, with that power that I might be enabled, Lord, to preach the word. as thou would have me to preach it. And in preaching the word, Lord, help me to preach Christ, always to preach Christ, and to make much of his precious, precious blood. We ask all these things in the Lord's name and for his glory alone. Amen. John chapter 12, and we come to verse 3, and we find in the third verse, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Once again, we find the Lord Jesus in that place called Bethany. We are specifically told when the Savior visited Bethany again. We're told in verse 1 that it was 6 days before the Passover that he came to Bethany. He was, of course, on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, there were those who were very interested to know whether or not he would visit Jerusalem and be present there at the Passover. If you look at the previous chapter 11, and there we read in verse 56, then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Why were some so concerned about whether or not the Lord Jesus would visit Jerusalem and indeed be present at the feast? Well, look at verse 53 of the same chapter 11. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. And we're told then in the very next verse, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. But when the time came, yea, 6 days before the Passover, the Savior came to Bethany on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this tells us something very important. This tells us about the determination of the Lord Jesus Christ to make his way to the temple in Jerusalem, no matter what the plans of the enemy might have been. Why was he so determined to go to Jerusalem? Because he had come into the world to do his Father's will. And what was his Father's will? His Father's will was to lay down his life for his church. And no power of hell, no demon from the underworld, no enemy of Christ was going to hinder him or stop him from going to Jerusalem and there to lay down his life. What a wonder this is, that here is one who was determined to lay down his life. One who was determined to die, to give his life, to give his life for you and for me. He was determined to do that. It reminds us of Daniel. When Daniel knew that the writing had been signed against him and there was a death threat upon him, we're told that he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. And when the Lord Jesus went to Jerusalem at this time and went to the place of worship, he was doing something that he had done aforetime. He didn't change his pattern. He didn't change his ways. He didn't change his path. He went there as he had done aforetime. There's a lesson there. For over in Luke's Gospel in the chapter 4, we read about the Lord at the commencement of his ministry. And he goes up to Nazareth. And we look at the words in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Mark the words. As his custom was. And you can go back to the beginning of Luke's Gospel when he went to Jerusalem with his earthly parents. And he had been doing that every year since. And here we read about him going up to Nazareth as his custom was. The lesson for us to learn is this. The word custom is the word that may be translated habit. It was his habit. And you know what it's like whenever you get into a habit. It's hard to break that habit. And there are those, of course, and it's their habit to go to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. I was speaking to one of our ministers the other week, and he said when he grew up as a child at home, his mom and dad would go to church, and he says, I never asked once, are we going to church today? Why? Because it was a habit to do so. But on the other hand, when someone is slack in going to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day, you can get into the habit of not going at all. It becomes a habit then. Or the prayer meeting, that becomes a habit. Well, it was the Lord's custom, or it was the Lord's habit, to go to the place of worship at the designated times. We can learn from Christ. And he went to Jerusalem. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And there he would purchase salvation for his people. And as he made his way there, he came to Bethany. Bethany was located 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It is there that he meets once again with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And once again, where do we find Mary? The same place we found her last night and the night before. In our text, we're told where she was found, down at the feet of Jesus. And there we read about the Lord entering that home again in Bethany, and then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. There she is, down at the feet of Christ. And as we pointed out the other night, every time you read about Mary, she's at the Savior's feet. Good place to be, isn't it? That's where Mary lived, at the feet of Christ. And here we find her there once again, down at the feet of Jesus. As we look at Mary once more this evening, we see Mary's dwelling and the Master. The Savior entered the dwelling where Mary was, along with her brother and her sister, Lazarus and Martha. And there we see the Master and his friends. When the Lord Jesus entered that house in Bethany, he knew he was amongst friends. It's good to be amongst friends. And regarding Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we find they were the Lord's friends. As we have seen, the Lord didn't have many friends at this particular time. We have read those verses there in the chapter 11. And from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. In verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it that they might take him. The city was in an uproar. The word had gone out, if you find Jesus of Nazareth, you must come and tell us. We want to arrest him and we want to put him to death. He hadn't many friends at that particular time, but when he entered the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he knew he was amongst friends. They were the Lord's friends. John 11 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. They were the friends of the Lord, and the Lord was a friend of theirs. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful, lovely relationship. And since the Lord regarded Lazarus and the two sisters as friends, and having Christ in the dwelling there was proof of their friendship, even though many all around them were out seeking for Christ, his enemies were hunting him like dogs. Something we'll see, Lord willing, tomorrow night. They were hunting him like dogs. He walked no more openly amongst the Jews. But he knew he could walk in the house there in Bethany. He was amongst friends. And in this wicked, godless, Christ-hating world, are we prepared to stand up and say, I'm a friend of Christ? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were not ashamed of the Lord. They were not ashamed to call him their friend. What about us? What about the workplace? What about the school? Well, you know that all around you are those who hate Christ. You know how you hear them taking the Lord's name in vain all the time. Do you sit silently and say nothing? Or do you make it known, listen, that's my friend you're talking about. I'm a friend of Christ. Let us never be ashamed of the Lord. That's why we sang tonight, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. Jesus, and shall it ever be? A mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shined through endless days, ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Let's never be ashamed of Christ, even though we're surrounded by his enemies. Let's be a Martha or a Mary or a Lazarus and say, I'm a friend of Christ. This is where I stand. Not only were they the Lord's friends, they were loving friends. All true friendships are based upon love. And that was true of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. As it is written, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, John 11, verse 5. True love forges an unbreakable bond between individuals. No matter what trials come to test that friendship, if it is founded on love, that friendship will hold firm. For it is written, a friend loveth at all times. And doesn't Christ love us at all times? You know, why somebody can take offense if you say something that they don't agree with, or you look at them in the wrong way? Suddenly the friendship's over. Well, think of it this way. How many times would the Lord have the right to sever our friendship with him and he with us? When you think of the number of times we have failed him, when you think of the number of times we have faltered before him, when you think of the number of times we've forsaken him, and yet he still says, you're my friend. John 21, you have seven of the Lord's disciples. Peter said, I go a fishing. The others said likewise, we also go with thee. I think of them as the seven at sea. They were at sea literally and they were at sea spiritually. They didn't know where they stood. Why? Because they had forsaken their shepherd. And Peter had forsaken the Lord with oaths and curses three times, denied that he ever knew Christ. Can you believe that? He denied ever knowing the Lord, and he did so with oaths and curses. And they labored all night and caught nothing, no fish. Of course, when you don't have Christ in the vessel, you don't catch very much. And then in the morning, Jesus came. Christ always brings the morning. Christ is the one who removes the darkness. And in the morning, there was a stranger on the shore, and the disciples didn't recognize him. But do you remember how he addressed them? He said, children, have you any meat? They were still his children. They were still his children in spite of all they had done. If we had friends who did that same thing to us, how would we feel? How would we react? How would we behave? Why, we would say, that person's no friend of mine. And yet, in spite of what those disciples did, and in particular Peter, the Lord Jesus said, children, the relationship hadn't changed. They were the ones who had broken the fellowship. But the relationship was still the same. He's a great friend, isn't he? No wonder Joseph Scriven wrote those words, "What a friend we have in Jesus. He's the friend that loveth at all times." When we fail him, he still loves us. And when we forsake him, he still loves us. And I want to tell you something. He doesn't love us any less. For the attributes of the Lord are as unchangeable as he is. He doesn't love us any more or any less now than when he chose us in himself before the foundation of the world. He loved us then and he loves us now just the same. And when we fail him and when we falter and we forsake him, he loves us just the same. Praise his name. That's true friendship. He loveth at all times. They were the Lord's friends. They were his loving friends. And they were his loyal friends. We say, we saw there in verse 57 what the Pharisees had commanded the people to do. If any man knew where he were, he should show it, and that they might take him. Well, neither Mary, nor Martha, nor Lazarus ran to the Pharisees to say, Jesus of Nazareth is in our house. You can come and get him now. No. They were loyal to Christ. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Being loyal to Jesus Christ. You and I know he's loyal to us. You and I know he'll never be ashamed of us. Never, never. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, he'll remain loyal. Praise his name. And we commend the two sisters and their brother. They remain loyal to Christ, even though the hounds were out hunting for him. They instead honored the Savior with true and loyal friendship. And Mary once again got down at his feet and anointed him. You have the Master and their focus. It is obvious that in this dwelling place, the Master was in the midst of them because all the focus was upon him. You notice that? Verse 2, they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of him, or of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The focus was on the Lord. The eyes of those two sisters and their brother was on the Lord. He was central. He was central in the house. That's the way it should be. Yes, in your home and in my home, The Lord should always be the center of attraction. He ought always to be in the midst. Just as when he entered the synagogue there in Nazareth as he commenced his ministry, we read in Luke 4, verse 20, the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I want you to notice something. When the Lord entered the synagogue, the minister was there, and the minister handed the Lord the scroll, and he read from Isaiah 61. And then he sat down and he ministered unto the people. The minister was there and the master was there, but the eyes of the people were not on the minister, they were on the master. They had eyes for no one else but Christ. That's how it was at the beginning of his ministry. That's how it was near the end of his ministry, because when they nailed him to the cross, we're told the soldiers sat down and watched him there. Keep your eyes on the master. Keep your eyes on Christ. Focus on him, and you'll never, ever be disappointed. Never be disappointed. Because there are no faults in him, none whatsoever. Even his enemies confess to that. Isn't that what Pilate said? I find no fault in him. Now, you and I know our friends can overlook our faults, but not our enemies. Our enemies will see whatever faults there are in us and expose them and tell others about them. And here were the enemies of the Lord Jesus, and Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And we can look and look and look and continue looking. Or as Samuel Rutherford says, when he looked upon Christ, he says, I could look my eyes away. And you can look your eyes away and you'll not find any fault in him. Never. Never. So you'll not be disappointed. No faults in him. No failures in him. And so, no matter what, keep your eyes on Christ. In times of trouble, times of trial, and times of tears, and indeed times of triumph, keep your eyes on him. We notice then not only the master and his friends and the master and the focus, we have the master and the family. His friends in this dwelling place happened to be members of the same family, Mary, Martha, and their brother, Lazarus. Three members of the same family, and we see how each of them served the Lord. My, isn't that good? Isn't it good to be blessed that way, to have a family, and each the member of the family is engaged in the service of the Lord? Mary was. So was Martha, so was Lazarus. You notice there, we have Martha the worker. We touched on this the other evening. There we have Martha, verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. I know we're quick to criticize Martha because she was cumbered about with much serving. But we seem to forget this part. As we mentioned it the other evening, the Lord gently rebuked Martha in Luke chapter 10 when she criticized her sister and came to the Lord and said, Master, carest thou not that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And the Savior says, Martha, Martha. He rebuked her. But here we meet with Martha again. And what's she doing? Martha served. Again, as we pointed out, after that rebuke by the Lord, because she was cumbered about with much serving, she was distracted, the word means. Martha could easily have thrown up her hands and said, well, somebody else can do it then. If my sister Mary didn't come and help me then, let her do all the serving. I'm done with it. She could have done that. But bless her. When the Lord came into the house again, good for Martha. Good for Martha. She's back serving again. She accepted the rebuke. She took it as a word of correction and went on working for the Lord. Are we like Martha in that sense? We have Martha, the worker, and then you have Lazarus, the witness. We read about Lazarus a number of times in the Gospels. You know something? You never read of anything that he said. There's no record of anything that Lazarus said. But he was a powerful witness for the Lord. Powerful witness. For we look here, his life spoke for the Lord, spoke volumes for the Lord. Even though you could say, well, Lazarus, he wasn't a preacher. We read that Lazarus was one of them that sat or reclined at the table with him. Yes, he would want to sit next to the one who had just raised him from the dead. And yet, without saying anything, Lazarus was a silent witness for the Master. Look at verse 9. And much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. But look at the next verse. Because that by reason of him, by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And he never spoke a word. Powerful, isn't it? In other words, the life of Lazarus spoke volumes for Christ. Now, we can do all the talking we want, but if our life doesn't match what we're saying, we'll not see many souls won. We'll just be called an old hypocrite. Oh, we can talk about loving the Lord. But if the life doesn't show that we love the Lord, we're wasting our time. And we're wasting our breath saying that we love the Lord. But here's Lazarus. And because of him, it says, many believed on Jesus. Think of it. When Lazarus got to heaven, he met people there who were saved through his testimony. I love the writings and the letters of Samuel Rutherford. I love Rutherford. And in that hymn written by Anne Ross Cousins, based upon the sayings and the letters of Rutherford. In part of one of the verses, Rutherford says, if just one soul from Unworth should meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. In other words, Rutherford said, if I have the joy of seeing one soul saved, and I meet him at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Dear, bless Rutherford. He led more than one soul to Christ. But what about us? Are we winning souls for Christ through the way we live? Is our life telling for the Lord? Is our life just the life itself witnessing for the Lord? Would a man or woman see us and look at our lives and say, there's a man who loves the Lord? Don't have to say anything. Well, Lazarus didn't have to say anything. And what happened? He won souls to Christ. Martha the worker, Lazarus the witness, Mary the worshiper. We can see her here worshiping once again at the feet of Christ. It's good to be known this way, isn't it? There's a woman who's a true worshiper of the Lord. We've seen that in this series of messages. Every time we have come across Mary, we have found her in the same place, down at the feet of Christ. And here she is again. Right there. There she is again. Worshiping. Anointing the Savior. Press on quickly. We have Mary and her devotion to the Master. Everything that is recorded here about Mary speaks to us of her devotion, as we read there in verse 3. First of all, we have Mary's appearance with Christ. And just as I said, in the three appearances we have of Mary, we find her in the same place. In Luke chapter 10, verse 39, she's at the Master's feet hearing his word. There she is, Mary and the word. In John chapter 11, verse 32, she's at the Savior's feet weeping because of the death of her brother. Mary and the Word, Mary and her weeping at the feet of Christ. And here she is, John 12, verse 3, Mary and her worship at the feet of Christ. It's almost as if that in every situation that we find Mary in, she's back again at the Savior's feet. And whether it is to hear the word, or whether it is in our times of weeping, or whether it is the times of our worship, we should always be at the feet of Christ. Just like Mary. And once again, when you look at Mary, there's only one record of something she said. Just a quiet, gentle lady. That one phrase that came from her lips that's recorded in Scripture, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's all we read about Mary saying something. But really, when you look at Mary, she didn't have to say anything. Because you know Mary loved her Lord by her actions and by her place at the Savior's feet. We have Mary's anointing of Christ. I believe we can see just how deep and genuine Mary's devotion and love was for the Savior when we consider her anointing of him there at his feet. We are told that to anoint the Savior, she used a pound of ointment of spikenard. Then we're told it was very costly. First of all, we're told it was a pound of ointment. A Roman pound, as would be used here, a Roman pound is equal to 12 ounces, not 14 or 16, 12. And I believe the average size of perfume for a lady is 3 ounces. Mary brought to Christ 4 times that amount. And she anointed the Lord. Not 3 ounces, 12 ounces, a pound of ointment. It was not only a pound of ointment, it was pure ointment. The ointment is called spikenard. Now here's something. Spikenard is a word that means trustworthy. Now you say, well, now how does that apply? Spikenard means trustworthy. In other words, while there are other ointments and they've been diluted by some other ingredient, or you can find cheap imitations, it's not the real thing, it's not trustworthy. But what Mary gave to the Lord and anointed the Lord was trustworthy. It was the real thing. No cheap imitation for the Lord. No diluted, watered-down ointment for the Lord. He must have the best. And he gave her, or she gave him the best. What do you think of that? Can we then apply that to our lives? Can we say, preacher, I give the Lord my best? Do we? Do we really? Do we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind? Or is our love diluted? Is our love watered down? Because we're sharing our love for Christ with something else, some worldly pursuit, some worldly possession, and our love is watered down, and it's not trustworthy. There was nothing watered down with this ointment that Mary brought to Christ. It was very costly. That leads us to consider the price of the ointment. It was a pound of ointment. It was pure ointment, trustworthy. And the price of the ointment, well, old Judas wasn't long speaking up. Sure he wasn't. Oh, this ointment could have been sold and given, the money given to the poor. But he didn't give that about the poor, because he was a thief. The old rascal was a thief and a liar and a cheat and a deceit. But he said this ointment could have been sold for 300 pence. Now, really, we look at 300 pence in Bible times and say, well, it doesn't really mean much to us. But the Lord told the story in Matthew 20 and verse 2 that laborers were paid 1 pence a day. Now the price is coming into focus. 1 pence a day, and the ointment that Mary brought and anointed the Lord with was worth at least 300 pence. That tells us that ointment would have cost 12 months' salary. Near enough. 12 months' salary. And that's what Mary gave to Christ. Mary loved the Lord much, and so she gave much. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." I wouldn't dare do that, David said. I wouldn't insult the Lord. To give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. If only you look at Luke 21, verses 1 to 4, and you read the story about the widow and her mite. And this widow put in two mites. And I want you to notice something. The Savior took notice of what she put in. He saw what the rich man had put into the treasury, and he saw what the widow put in. The Lord sees all that we put in. The Lord knows everything about our giving. And he noted that the widow put in two mites, and he said, his commentary on that was, she hath given everything. Everything. And when you look at the price of this ointment, my, don't you say, Mary must have given everything. Because the ointment she used was equal to a year's salary. And this wasn't a rich home by any means. You have Mary's appearance, you have Mary's anointing, and then you have Mary with the aroma of Christ. We're told that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. We refer back to our first message of the woman of the city who was a sinner, came and anointed the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And the glory of a woman is her long hair. And the woman in Luke 7, her long hair, where was it? It was down at the feet of Christ. Mary's long hair, where was it? Down at the feet of Christ. She wiped his feet with her hair. So you see Mary, everything she had, even the very glory of her hair, she put it down at the Savior's feet. And she anointed the Savior, and we're told that she anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But there's something else there that doesn't mention. Christ had on him the odor of the ointment. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But the odor that was on Christ, the beautiful fragrance that was on Christ, was also on Mary, because she had wiped his feet with her hair. And so the beautiful perfume that was on the Savior and that filled the house was also on Mary. Think of that. Wherever Mary went, she bore the fragrance of Christ upon her. You ever been in a home like that? You ever been in a home like that? And you've been in the presence, say, of a dear saint of God, and you've testified the fragrance of Christ is in that home. I have. I can look back on the years of my ministry and the homes that I have visited. The fragrance of Christ was there. And here's Mary, and she had the fragrance of Christ about her. And the house that she lived in had the fragrance of Christ about it. Wouldn't you love to visit that home? Wouldn't you love to be there? With longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be, as on the wondrous thought I dwell. Christ liveth in me. And when Christ lives within us, people will sense the fragrance of Christ about us. I haven't time to develop the last point, but you have Mary defended by Christ. You have the reaction of Judas. There's the contrast between the two, between Mary and Judas. Mary demonstrated her love for the Master. Judas demonstrated his love for money. And what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 is so often misquoted. How often have you heard people say money is the root of all evil? Well, that's not correct. Paul said to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. And you think of what people have done because of their love of money. Here we have an example of it. Judas was a thief because he loved money. Judas betrayed the Son of God because he loved money. And we see it all the time. People are murdered, butchered, robbed, beaten, because a man has a love of money. He'd do anything for his love of money. Would we do anything for the love of Christ? Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's say, Lord, I will do anything because I love thee. I love thee. The reaction of Judas, the rebuke of Jesus, the Lord said, let her alone. Praise the Lord. Good to have somebody to stand up for you, isn't it? Well, the Lord stood up for Mary. Nobody else did. Nobody else did in the house. The Lord said, let her alone. Judas, be quiet. You just let this woman alone. And you see, the reason was just. Why did she bring the ointment? The Lord said that she had brought the ointment. Verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Oh my, there's so much we could say about that, those words. Mary, who was always down at the feet of Christ, was the one who had her eyes on the cross. She hath kept this ointment to anoint me at the day of my burying. She was thinking beyond what was going on in the house that day, and she had the ointment to anoint the Savior. In other words, she knew all about his cross. She knew all about his death. She had her eyes on the cross. May we keep our eyes on the cross. May we live for him as Mary lived for him. Wonderful woman, wasn't she? Lovely, godly, spiritual, gentle, Christian woman who loved the Lord. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. 'Tis the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou and thine atonement dost give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. That's how Mary lived. Are you prepared to live that way too? I live, O Lord, for Christ alone. May the Lord bring us to his feet once again tonight and anoint him as our King. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God, we look at this dear woman, this gentle, godly woman that was so in love with the Savior. She sacrificed and she served. And she surrendered her all to him. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Lord, may that be the prayer of somebody here tonight. And they'll surrender all. See me on the altar lay. My life, my all this very day. Crown the sacrifice now, I pray. Lord, send the fire. Burn up the dross. Warm my cold heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least we can do. Thank you, Lord, for all who have gathered here tonight. Lord, in thy will, bring us here tomorrow night. And have us, Lord, to surrender our all to thee. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen and amen.